Part of our vision is about blessing people. And this morning, I'm happy to introduce to you Frank Erb. I've known Frank for about 14 years. Frank has spoken here two or three times in the past, and his wife, Valerie, and their two kids. And we're going to be blessed. You know, Frank's ministry is with the Capital Commission, and he ministers as our state minister to the people that are in our government. Does our government need to be ministered to? Yeah. Do you need to be ministered to? And Frank's ministry is biblically based, it's Christ-centered, and it's nonpartisan. You know, as soon as I said that word for some of you, that's a problem. But you know, it's not a problem for God. So, Frank, as you come up, bless us and help us to realize what you're doing there at the state capitol as you minister to our state government. God bless you.
Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be back here with you. It has been a while, so it's great to see all of you again. I don't know what I said wrong last time. It's been years, so I must not have been good, but hopefully I won't repeat that today. So really honored to be back here with you. It's a joy, and it's great to see some old friends here, including Pastor Rich. So thanks for having me again. And I do want to share with you some things that are on my heart today, and they relate to all of our lives. My wife and I and two kids, college-age kids, live locally here, and we love this country. We love America, as many of you do, and we love the Lord first. And these are interesting times that we live in, and it's particularly interesting for me because of what I'm doing at the state capitol. I've been there in the capitol now for, since 2008, late 2008, I stepped into that ministry. There had been a pastor and a church planter. In fact, your church helped me to plant a church years ago. It helped a team of us to do that, and that was a wonderful blessing. And then stepped into the Capitol back at the end of 2008 to have a ministry to our government leaders. And so I'm in there, as Pastor Rich said, nonpartisan, reaching out to all of them with the good news of Jesus to help them to know the Lord and grow in Him. I lead Bible studies each week inside the Capitol for our state legislators, senators, assembly members, statewide leaders, lobbyists. So if any of you work in the Capitol or know people in the Capitol, everybody's welcome at those. And then I'm going door-to-door, office-to-office to get to know our legislators and their staff and help them to know the Lord and grow in Him. And God is at work. And I can tell you He's at work throughout the country. I'm teamed up in this with the Ministry Capital Commission, which is the Great Commission in the capitals of the United States. So we have people doing this throughout the whole country, going into our state capitals through many of the states, 23, I think, at the moment. We'd like to see the rest reached as well. So please keep praying for us. And if you'd like any updates, there's information on the table out there. I'd love to send you monthly updates and that kind of thing to let you know what's going on. But today I want to talk about hope in an election year. I mean, how are you feeling this year? In this groaning. as I talk to people, that's what I hear. I hear concerns. I hear groaning. Let's just say a little prayer. Lord, guide us as we think about this topic. Now help us, please. Direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. I hear that because many people are distressed, many are concerned, and some are terrified about what's going on in our country. I spoke to a group of senior citizens recently. In fact, I've done it twice recently to two different groups, and in each case, they unanimously agreed in the room of seniors, people in their 80s, 90s, that they have never seen an election year like this. I know that's my experience as far as I can recall. This is just an unusual one. It's a strange one. And here we are. I think we're at the 99-day point before the election day. 99 days to go. So I'm not going to ask you who you're hoping will be our next president. I'm sure in this room we have people who would prefer either candidate. Some of you are hoping the Republican candidate will win. Some of you are hoping the Democratic candidate will win. But I'm sure some of you are like the other group I heard of. They did a poll recently. 13% of voters in this poll said they would prefer to see a giant meteor hit the earth than to have either candidate win. Anybody want to own up to that? I'll ask you that. And I'm sure there's plenty of you, I'm hearing more about this too, who just say, I just can't wait until it's all over, until we pick somebody. Just get it over with. Let's deal with the pain, you know, and get on. How would God want us to respond to all these things that are going on politically in our country? It's a big topic. I could talk to you about it for days since it's something I'm living with now for all these years. But let me share with you some thoughts from God's Word, some various passages from God's Word about that to help us to have hope in this election year. Let's start with Psalm 146. Would you read it with me? We're going to project it up here. So read along with me. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. And then it goes on. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Can we say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. And notice, he reigns to all generations. That includes ours. That psalm has some good things to say in an election year, I think. And as I say, we'll look at other verses too real quick. But three main points I want to share with you today. Number one, we recognize that there is a root problem to what's going on in our culture. The author of Psalm 146 is apparently facing some challenges. Did you notice that? He speaks of needing help, of difficulties in the world, such as people being oppressed, people being hungry, prisoners, blind, discouraged, foreigners, fatherless, widows, outcasts, wicked people. There were difficult times going on when that psalm was written. And that's how the world was back then, and that's how it is now in our day, right? The world is still a mess today. Injustice and immorality and violence are rampant, it would seem, as we listen to the news. And some people I know are afraid that America is collapsing, and others would say, no, it's not. Without a doubt, America is changing. We can certainly agree on that. It's changing. We're going through a transition, and it's not an easy one. It's a painful one for many of us and a scary one for many. So let me just ask, is our root problem a political one? Well, we certainly do have a political problem, don't we? Government, you know, when we talk about problems in the government and elections and all that, let's not forget government was God's idea. Now, it's not just something that man created. God ordained human government to protect our society. Romans 13:1 tells us, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Get this, for there is no authority except that which God has established. And the authorities that exist have been established by God. And the verse goes on, the passage in verse 6, to say that government leaders are actually supposed to be servants of God. And so when they rule well, people benefit. Our nation is blessed. We read of many government leaders like that who served God, don't we? Can you think of some? People like Moses, Joseph, David, Daniel, Hezekiah, Josiah. The Bible has a lot to say about government leaders, and many of them ruled well. But then it also mentions many who ruled poorly. And when government leaders rule poorly, people suffer sometimes a lot. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. We can relate, maybe. But let's not forget, as important as government is, and it is important, and it's a God-ordained institution, the Bible tells us clearly, right, that it is not the root of our problems. It's not our greatest problem. People are scrambling to find out what's going wrong in our society. And I think the Bible's clear that the problem really is a sin problem. It's a problem in the heart of mankind. Passages like 2 Timothy 3:1 say, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, it goes on, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Doesn't that sound kind of like what we hear about going on increasingly today? You know, our country is unique. America is rare in the history of the world that we were founded on biblical principles by people who valued the Bible. The Judeo-Christian values system, right, was infused into our culture and our government. And we've been blessed as a result. But some of you realize that a lot of our founding fathers talked about how important it is to preserve that biblical mindset, the Judeo-Christian mindset, the biblical principles. George Washington, in his farewell address to Congress, 1796, said this, quote, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. And let us," he said, "with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle." And then our second president, John Adams, said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution," he said, "was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And then our fourth president, James Madison, who was the primary author of the U.S. Constitution, said, quote, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of the government," and he goes on to say, "not in the Constitution, but upon the capacity of each and every one of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments." Could that explain why we're in trouble? Would you describe America as a moral and religious people? Do you think most people that we talk to out and about are concerned about living their lives according to the Ten Commandments? Could they even name the Ten Commandments? That'd be a fun thing to try today. Just ask people how many they can name. And so just recently, there was a Pew Research report that showed how America is changing in its religious makeup. And what we see is that still a lot of people are going to church, but a lot of people who are kind of in the middle are getting less sure about God. They said that the number of people who say they are absolutely certain about God in our country dropped in 2007 from 71% to 63% 7 years later in 2014. That's the number who are absolutely sure that God exists. So only 63% are even sure that God exists. And I think that we see just in general that our populace is getting further away from a belief in God, a knowledge about God. And just today, in fact, just this weekend in USA Today, you'll see there's an article there about this topic. That doesn't mean that people aren't believing in God. I think one of the greatest things that I see happening is that even those who do know about God or believe in God are getting less knowledgeable about Him, less sure, or less understanding of the Bible, less understanding of His Word. People often ask me, "How many Christians do you meet in the Capitol?" And it's a difficult question for me to answer because our capital is kind of a representation of California. And so just like as you go back to California, if you ask people if they're Christians, lots of people will say they're Christians. But what I find among our government leaders is just like what I find out and about, that even people who say they're Christians usually don't know too much about what that means. They haven't really thought through too much about their faith in the Lord. And even if they are a person who calls himself a believer in the Lord, maybe even if they go to church, they still don't really know the Bible that well. They don't really, think about how it integrates with their decisions on a daily basis. And so most of our elected officials, even if they're a Christian, even if they could quote a verse out of the Bible, when you hear them speak or something, if you say, well, how does, the Bible tie in? How does God's word tie in with this topic or that topic or this bill or that bill? And they're voting on thousands of bills a year, right? So how does it all tie in with God's word and with the Lord? They'd have a very hard time answering that question. And so they make decisions based on their gut, based on their feelings, based on their experience. And that could take them in all different kinds of places, right? And so it's rare to find a person in the Capitol who's in a position of leadership, who has a real solid understanding of the Bible and is committed to prayer and really committed to growing in the Lord. And I'll just tell you from my experience doing this for all these years, I meet a lot of Republicans who will say they're a believer, but then behind the scenes, there's not so much there. And I've actually had some of them just admit it. One of them, he had all kinds of things about God in his office and a Bible on his desk. And I said, so tell me about that. He says, to be honest, Frank, there's nothing there. I'm like, what do you mean? He says, no, there's nothing there. And I realized what was going on is that he had these things there because it looked good in his district. And then I meet with Democrats, and they'll whisper to me, you know, don't tell anybody in my district because it's a very liberal district, but I'm really interested in the Lord too. And I read the Bible every day and that kind of thing. But some of them have to hold those cards close or they feel like they won't be reelected. And so what I see as I go office to office is that people are kind of the same. They all need to know the Lord and they all need to grow closer to Him. And so the problems really are spiritual. That's what got me into the Capitol. I was thinking as a pastor, I was thinking maybe I need to get more involved in politics. I love our country. You know, the first people in my family came over with William Penn in the 1600s and founded Pennsylvania. You know, like going way back to before the founding, actually, of the United States. Well, I love this country. I'm so glad to be a part of it. Maybe I should get involved in politics. And then a friend of mine actually ended up becoming a state legislator. And so I found myself inside the Capitol mingling with state legislators. It's something I never expected happened. I started feeling compassion for politicians. That's a weird feeling. I mean, and I was kind of tearing up, thinking, Lord, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. And I prayed as I looked over the assembly session. I said, Lord, if this is a representation of our state, and if this is a representation of the United States, no wonder our country is going the way it is. Because they are struggling in their connection with you. So many don't know you, and even those who do know you are going through difficult times often. No wonder. And so my prayer was, God, if you ever want to use me in this place, I'm willing. I don't live that far away. I'm willing. And I thought maybe I'd come back to the Capitol in a year or something. Next thing I knew, I was invited to step in and come there every day almost. So, okay, Lord, use me. And God is doing a great work, but it's a spiritual work especially. And so we know that the ultimate problem really is a heart problem. It's a spiritual problem in the hearts of humankind. And then secondly, we know the ultimate solution. Psalm 146:3 listed off the problems that are going on, but then it said, do not trust in princes, in mortal men, in whom there is no salvation. The word princes there is noblemen. It refers to rulers. Don't trust in politicians. Don't trust in your government leaders. They're humans. They don't have all the answers. They can't save. They can't save America or the world. They can't save themselves. Our trust needs to be in God. Does politics matter? Yeah. I mean, if we want to preserve our freedoms, we better be involved. I hope you're registered to vote. If you're not, please register. And please pay attention to who's in office at every level. I know it's hard to figure out who to vote for. Do some research, though. Thanks to the internet now, we can find it out. There's a website called knowwho.com. You can go there. It'll show you all your government leaders, from the president to your city level, all the way state, city, federal. And you can see who they are. Find out who they are, and then find out, go to the websites and find out who's running for office. And please be knowledgeable and vote. Be involved. And then, of course, whoever becomes president this time is going to be appointing Supreme Court justices. And as I mentioned today, there's an article in USA Today, and that's what it's about, is about how the Supreme Court is radically changing away from the way it has approached religious liberty in our country, going away from supporting religious liberty. So whoever our next Supreme Court justices are going to be dictating the future of our country for the rest of their lives. And the next president will appoint them. So it's very important who becomes president for many reasons, including that. And then the same goes for each level of our government. So think about that. But since the root problems in our society are primarily spiritual, don't you think that the solutions are primarily spiritual too? At the root, the core solutions are spiritual. The way I see it, if our country is going to thrive, as it has, we need to have a sizable percentage of the populace who are strong in the Lord. And that happens person to person, right? It happens in your church. That's why the church is so important in our society. It happens as we talk to others, heart to heart, as the Holy Spirit does his work, because only the Lord can change a heart. And only he can help someone to stay strong in this world and represent him. Ephesians 6:12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, I think the context of this, culturally and biblically, is actually that he was talking about, don't get focused on government leaders. They had a very corrupt government in the first century when this was written. The Roman Empire, Nero, all of that. Persecution was going to be starting soon. And Paul writes, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. So people might have thought he's going to talk about government. Against the powers. Then he clarifies, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, was saying, as we look at the problems in the world, including corrupt rulers, don't forget there's a spiritual world behind that. There's actually a demonic presence going on behind a lot of the evil in government. And so Paul knew the solution. Romans 1:16, right? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Do we realize its power? Now, as I talk to people about what I do in the Capitol, a lot of them are interested when they think that I'm in there involved in politics, you know, protesting this bill or that bill. But when they find out that actually I'm going to the politicians to help them to know the Lord and grow in him, many people lose interest. Many believers lose interest. It's been surprising for me to watch that happen over the years, because it suggests to me that maybe they don't really think the gospel is that powerful, that they think that political action is more powerful. But I'm going to tell you, politics does not have the answer. I know the leaders of both parties. I know what's going on in our state better than any pastor, I think I can say for sure, having done this for all these years. I'm the only one doing this. And then about half of our U.S. Congress members start in the state capitol, so I know many U.S. Congress members now. And I can just assure you, the problems are not politics. Behind the scenes, the politics actually gets all muddled. And you see that the people often aren't really sure what to do. They need God. And only the gospel can change a heart. So what can we do? 1 Timothy 2:1-4 is a great passage. It says there, I urge then, first of all. And in Greek, this word first of all doesn't mean first in a list. It means this is of first in priority. First importance is what that word means. I urge, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. So we got to pray. But then he specifies one group of people in the whole world to pray for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity, or NASB, godliness and holiness. Isn't that what we want? To live peaceful lives and have a wonderful society? He says, you gotta pray for kings and those in authority. In our culture, that would be presidents and other authority figures. And it goes on to say, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so we need to keep our greatest focus. He says this is of first importance, our focus on the Lord, not government. Again, government's important, but our primary focus is on the Lord. We study his word. We encourage one another to stay strong in him. We pray. We plant churches. And by the way, this is the exact same thing that we discuss when we're gathered with a group of politicians, when I meet with our legislators. This is the main message for them. Is your primary purpose in life being a legislator or being a follower of Jesus? And that's what I'm challenging them with on a weekly basis, and some of them are getting it. How about us? What are we focusing on? And then, how do we pray? Do we pray for people, and do we pray especially for government leaders? Remember again, when the Apostle Paul wrote these things, the government was way more corrupt than anything we've ever seen. I mean, you want to hear about corrupt, evil government, just read about Nero, who was the emperor in the first century. Read about what kind of government they were under. I can't even read it in public because it was so disgusting and vile and immoral. And yet he says, pray for them. And so how do we pray? Well, the context is God desires all people to be saved. And so clearly we want to pray for their salvation. And I don't meet many people who do that. Pray specifically for your elected officials that they will be saved. And if they say they're a Christian, still pray, just in case they're not, that they will be saved. And then if you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, do that. And then it says, pray for them to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that means a knowledge of God's word. So that's that someone will disciple them and teach them the word. And that's why we have in-depth Bible studies in the Capitol. They're expository, page by page, verse by verse Bible studies. We're going through the Gospel of Mark now for the last, actually for almost 3 years, and just digging in each week to the word, because they need to be grounded in the truth. And then I know that if you ask an elected official, how should I pray for you? Almost certainly they're going to say, pray for wisdom. And they mean it. They're not sure what to do. And again, though, the main wisdom they're going to have is going to come from God's word. And as I go office to office, they often just admit, we don't know what to do. And then pray for strength to handle temptations. We can't really appreciate sometimes how much pressure they feel personally. And share the good news with everybody. Psalm 119:46 says, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. And so government is not our enemy, which is how we could begin to think about some of these people. They're our mission field. And so throughout God's word, we see prophets and apostles going to government leaders, don't we? All throughout the Bible. And Jesus went to government leaders even and stood before them. And then we see Paul rejoicing as he got later in life that he was in Rome, even though he was in jail, but that because of his imprisonment, even Caesar's household, which would be like saying the president's family, were hearing the gospel. And even he talks about the Praetorian Guard, which would be like the Secret Service agents, were hearing the gospel. So he was excited about the gospel getting to leaders. Psalm 138 verse 4 says, all the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. And so what would happen if we took advantage of our freedom and our country to really spread the gospel to elected officials? You know, to share it to them personally, to proclaim it to them, to teach them the word of God. I just want to tell you, I think about that all the time because I see how God is at work. I'm going into their offices, meeting with them privately, and inviting them to in-depth Bible studies, and you would be amazed at what God is doing. I just wish sometimes I could talk about it, but I always have to keep it confidential, so I have to kind of wait before I share things or say them in a way that no one knows who's who, but it's amazing. We'll sit in there, Republicans and Democrats, every week around a table. Some of the most powerful people in our state government, and again, many go on to D.C., and just, you watch God work. We have people on both sides of the aisle who are saying, I really need the Lord. We have people on both sides of the aisle looking at each other saying, I care about you as a brother or sister in Christ. We had a meeting not long ago where a conservative Republican is looking at a Democrat saying, I pray that you are elected again because I love you as a sister in Christ. And she's in a solidly Democrat district, so whoever gets in is going to be a Democrat. He wasn't, I don't think, thinking politically at that moment at all. He was just thinking, I care about you. And she's saying, I feel the same way. And we have another meeting where a Republican was crying because of some pain in his life and struggles. And Republicans and Democrats came around and started hugging this guy. And then we have the Word of God at work, where they're growing in the Lord. And I was at a Democrats fundraiser recently, and a very powerful Democrat at our state walked in, and he introduced me. He says, hey, you know Frank, the preacher in the Capitol. And he told me later how one powerful Democrat said to him, why do you go to that Bible study? He says, where else would I go? I'm a follower of Jesus. And I was in a Democrat's office recently. I go to both Republican and Democrat, share the same thing. I was in a Democrat's office. I had a chance to lead this man to the Lord just a month ago. And he was praying with me, and the tears were flowing. And this is actually a year-long process because I met with them a year ago, and I'm normally very gentle with people, and I, you know, try to take my time. But with this guy, I felt like I was saying, just, you know, say it quick. And I just put my hand out, actually, as we sat in a coffee shop across the street from the Capitol. I touched him on the chest, which I don't normally do. I'm not that expressive. But I put my hand out, and I said, I can't explain it. I just know that God is calling you. And he just looked at me with this fear in his eyes. Wow. I'm like, I don't know what's going on here either. But here a year, he's kind of avoided me. And then here a year later, he's going through some hard times, and he invites me in his office. I said, you need the Lord. And he prayed with me. And I said, how was that? He'd never done anything like that before after we prayed together. But he says, you know, he says, I don't know what that was going on. But he says, as I prayed, it was like I had my eyes closed, and I felt like I saw like a river coming into me. So it was the strangest thing. I said, how about that? You know, that's a biblical image where Jesus talked about rivers of living life flowing from within, and the Holy Spirit being in you like water of life. So he didn't even know anything about those Bible passages, but that's what God was doing. And then I met with another one who's just actually the next week, who's highly, highly educated, but had never read the Bible. So I gave him a Bible, and he said, I'm going to start reading it tonight. And that's how it goes each week. And you see the tears flowing down their cheeks, and you go, no one would ever guess, because this one votes like this, but God is doing a work like that. That's our hope. Our hope is in the Lord. And we have a steadfast hope. Number three. Psalm 146, verse 10 said, the Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. So the psalmist in Psalm 146 is talking about all the problems in the world, but saying, we're not going to trust in man, including, he said in verse 3, princes. We don't trust in government to solve them. Our trust is in the Lord. And we see in the Bible people like, who were government leaders, people like Moses, Joseph, Daniel, Esther. Think about it. All of them served in pagan, godless lands. Right? In Egypt or Babylon. Served in pagan, godless lands, and they did so to the glory of God. And so despite the culture they were in, God used them in powerful ways. And so the point is that they were glorifying God, they were serving him in their culture, in their context, and that's a model for us. And no matter what happens in our culture, we keep on serving him, we stand for him, and God will do great things. Will those things happen politically? Well, I pray that they will. I pray that many good things will happen, that after this next election, we'll be celebrating because of so many good things that happened. Maybe it'll go the way we'd like it to. Maybe the next president will be the one we'd want. Maybe, if you can even pick. Maybe the next president will be one who will make wise decisions. Maybe things will be better. But maybe not. I have a prediction that whoever our next president is, they're going to let us down. Don't you think? And 4 years from now, it'll be someone else campaigning with the promises to fix all the things they've messed up. And that's what keeps happening. I'm noticing this pattern throughout my life. That's what keeps happening. And so our hope is above all in God, and that's a good place to put our hope. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we would say the President of Presidents, the Leader of Leaders, the Governor of Governors. If he wants, he can guide this election to bless us politically, right? Daniel 2:21 says he removes kings and establishes kings. Isn't that good to know that he can guide the vote? And then, of course, sometimes he guides the vote. You go, well, why would those people be in power? We read about leaders in God's word, in the Bible, sometimes who God had in place actually to judge people or to judge them, right? People like Pharaoh, they were there to glorify God, even though he didn't know it. And so however this election goes, our hope is stable. Our trust is in God. And Philippians 2 tells us to do this, quote, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So they were in a crooked and perverse generation, aren't we? a crooked and perverse or twisted generation? And the fact is, our generation is way better, I would think, based on what I read of the first century, than theirs. They stood for the Lord in a culture that was brutal against followers of Jesus, that was godless in every way, but they knew, the apostles and the first century believers who followed the Lord, knew that they had a role to play that was greater than anybody's, to be lights in the world, to seek the Lord, to follow him, to grow in him, to gather together and encourage one another in him, and then spread it to everybody, including to the government. And they did it. And that's why all these years later, we know about the Lord today, because that message spread through them, including to many government leaders. And as we follow the Lord in our world, we're going to be lights for him. And so we don't despair, right? Even if it gets darker, that just means the light shines brighter. When my wife and I got engaged 28 years ago, we went to buy her wedding, actually both of our wedding rings, our engagement rings. As we picked out her engagement ring, we were in the little jewelry store, and we didn't have much money at the time, but we were looking at diamond rings, very small diamonds, itty-bitty diamonds. And I remember asking there, you know, the diamond was a little tiny thing, and he had it out there on the counter, and I said, what happens if you drop that on the floor? How would you ever find that? And he said, well, let me show you. And he turned around and he turned off the light switch. It was pitch black in this little jewelry store. And then he turned on a flashlight. And he said, we just turn off all the lights. And then when I shine the light, watch what happens. And he's showing the flashlight, and that little tiny diamond just lit up. Very clear, very obvious there in the dark. He says, that's how we find a diamond. Isn't that a great picture of how it is with us? We may say, well, who am I? Tell you what, as this world gets darker, you hold the key. You have the light of the world within you. So let it shine. I mean, for real, tell people about the Lord. Pray. Don't give up. And rejoice in him. Daniel chapter 7 gives us an encouragement, talks about a day when the Lord will reign, and it says his kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. That's our hope. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much that we get to trust in you, even in the midst of a world that often seems crazy and chaotic and scary. We don't have to fear because our trust is in you. And we thank you that you're in control of all things, including the upcoming election. We pray that you'd help us to do our part in this, but especially to keep you first and share your good news with everyone. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Frank. You know, how many of you had no idea what was going on in the Capitol in the sense of ministry? Just raise your hand if you had no clue. You know, often we don't know what's going on. Unless we had the book of Daniel, you'd have no way of knowing that there were Jewish believers who were ministering to Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, whether it was in Syria or Babylon or whoever. You'd have no clue. And so pray for Frank and pray for Valerie in relation to the ministry they have down there. And as he pastors and shepherds the people there, there's a table in the foyer. If you'd like to get some information or brochures or even support, can people support you?
Sure.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
Can you use some support?
I sure can.
Okay,
that's how we
even
do
financially,
this.
If you'd like to support them. I mean, this is a faith-based ministry.
Yeah.
But believe me, California doesn't have them under budget.
That's right.
Okay, you go ahead and laugh at that. Is the Capitol Commission in the California budget?
No, it's a good thing it's not.
Okay.
Because now I could say whatever God tells me to say.
Good.
I don't
so,
have to
hey,
worry.
Let me pray for you, Lord. I thank you for Frank. I thank you for this ministry. And Lord, we would have no clue what's going on. Apart from hearing what you're doing, thank you for those who are coming to know Christ, for Christians that are being encouraged to serve Christ, and thank you for the light that Frank brings as he prays and ministers and confronts and blesses people there and just brings the joy of Christ to them. So encourage and bless him and continue to use this ministry. But Lord, behind the scenes, just like Daniel in the Old Testament, we would have no clue what was going on without the book of Daniel. So now you're using Frank in a special way in the hearts and lives of these men and women in our government. So use that light and bring them to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Frank.
Thank
God
you.
Bless you.
God bless you.
Frank's going to be out at the table. So if you'd like to get some more information, if you have specific questions, just feel free to ask for brochures, or if you want to support him, he can tell you how to do that, okay? Also, as we close, I have just a couple of announcements. The women's retreat is about middle of September, but they'd like you to sign up by the middle of August. You know what? The middle of August is 2 weeks away. Yeah, well, Christmas is only... No, I'm just teasing. So if you're planning on going to women's retreat, it's at Redwood Christian Camp again, Christian Park. They had a great time last year, so sign up, ladies. You can either sign up in the foyer or check the women's table for information, or you can go online. Secondly, we're going to have a baptism 4 weeks from today, Sunday morning, August 28th. Baptism is one of the first steps. If you've made a decision for Christ, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and haven't taken the first steps like of baptism, go online or contact Pastor Greg or one of the pastors and go to the office or call the office, let us know. We would love to talk with you because baptism is an important step and it's a way of sharing your faith with Christ. We'd like to encourage you to do that. Would you do that? And then last of all, pray for a family camp. Today is our last day of family camp. They've been gone Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. They're coming back. We've had about 100 people at camp. So pray for them as they're probably talking about Christ and praying together and looking through the Word with Pastor Derek and others who are at camp, okay? God bless you. Have a great day serving Christ.